forever glorified. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, guys. Didn't they do a great job this morning? Don't you appreciate them this morning? Well, it's good to see you on this Valentine's Day Sunday. And we hope that after service today, you'll stay and eat with us. And we have a pitch-in, and we're going to eat together after service. And so hopefully, you'll stay around and fellowship with us and be a part. Now, at the end of the service, we're going to have a drawing. We're going to give away to one couple. We're going to give away a night at the Galt House and a gift certificate for dinner. And so somebody's going to be a lucky couple today that's going to win that. If you've not signed up for that, make sure that you get your get signed up for that. I think it's out on the table there. So make sure before we draw at the end of service this morning that that your name is in the kitty. That your name is in the kitty. Well, praise God. You know, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4, the book of 1 John chapter 4, I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Now, we've been in a series on why church, but I'm going to take a break from that this morning, and I'm going to preach a little bit on love this morning. Would that be all right if I just spend a few minutes on love? And I want to read a few verses of Scripture there. But, you know, sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, you know, that you're supposed to take all the romance and take all of the challenge of the pursuit and dating out. I want to tell you, when I got saved, that intensified for me. And when I fell in love, man, I fell in love. And, you know, not that you all would know it, but back in the day, I used to be a ladies' man. I know that's hard to believe. Not to brag or anything, but I had some good pickup lines. Now, I won't share those pickup lines with you, but I did find some good pickup lines in the church. Now, we're giving away a couple's getaway, but I don't want to leave you single folks out this morning. So I want to give you some tools that will help you find a date. So I got together a few pickup lines you could use, and you can write these down. And just be careful how you use them and where you use them. But here's just a couple pickup lines you could use. You could say things like this. You could say, now these are church pickup lines, all right? You could say, last night I was reading the book of Numbers, but I don't have yours. Isn't that a good one? You could say this. You could say this. Hey, my name is Will, God's will for you. That's pretty good, isn't it? Here's a good one. Hey, ladies, you can use this one. You could use, you put the stud in Bible study. Huh? Isn't that good? I know Solomon had 700 wives, but he never met you. This is good. Look at y'all writing them down. I'm just kidding, y'all. Don't be using those. You could say this, guys. I didn't know angels flew this low. There's a good one. I'm no Joseph, but maybe you can help me interpret the dreams that I'm having about you. Is your name Faith? Because you surely are the substance of the things I hope for. How many times do I have to walk around you to make you fall like Joshua and Jericho? Excuse me. I believe you have one of my ribs that belongs to me. All right, I'm just two more and I'm going to let you all go. What's your name and number? I want them to put them on my prayer list. Isn't that a good one? Now, here's the number one pickup line, okay? Y'all ready? Get ready, guys. This is the number one pickup line. I'm usually not prophetic, but I surely see you in my future. All right. All them young people over there writing it down. They're all getting it. All right. If you have your copy of God's Word, let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a few verses of Scripture here this morning. And, You know, we live in a culture where we have tried to define love in many ways. Matter of fact, I was reading an article this week. It was very interesting. And it was and it blew my mind. And it was an article. There is now what they call sologamy. And what that is that you can legally, and well, in other countries, not yet here, but you can legally in other countries, some countries, you can marry yourself. That's a true story. And there are 9 cases in California where people have had weddings and they married themselves. They had bridesmaids. They had a cake. They had vows. And where you can marry yourself. I thought that wouldn't be good because I would fight with myself all the time and I'd be divorced in a week. But it's interesting how our culture defines love. How we define love. But here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, we love that phrase. Everybody likes to quote that phrase, God is love. We know that, right? How many know God is love? We do know that. But look what it says in verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. Even we love one another. God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." In other words, the Scripture says that His love is made mature in us. And so, over the course of the period of our lives, it's God's purpose that He matures His love in us. That love is not just a feeling. But I began to look through Scripture, and I thought to myself, love is such a universal word. It's such a word that could have so many meanings. Now, I could get up here this morning and just give you all these scriptural definitions of love, of what erotic love is, and phileo love, and all of these different types of loves, and give you all of these definitions. But I thought to myself, I said, there's nothing greater than when God demonstrates His love. And all of us, some of us here this morning, God has demonstrated His love toward us. That's why we're here, because He demonstrated His love towards me and you. So I want to take you through a few verses of Scriptures this morning and take you to some places where God demonstrated His love and hopefully define a little bit of what God's love is. Having an understanding of God's love, having an understanding of how God loves His people and how God perfects His love in you and I. That's the ultimate goal, is God's perfection of His love. If you'll look with me in the book of Mark chapter 14, I want us to look at a verse of Scripture there. We're going to go to a few verses of Scripture this morning, but I want to give you 3 things about God's love this morning. First of all, God's love is relational. It's not religion. Y'all hear what I'm saying? God's love is relational. It's not religion. Here in Mark chapter 14, we have an interesting story. And there's very few stories that you read in the Scripture that are in all 4 Gospels. Matter of fact, this story is in all 4 Gospels. It is an interesting passage of Scripture. And what we see here in Mark 14, we have this meeting that is taking place. And verse 1 says, "And now it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill Him. And they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be any uproar from the people.'" Now that's interesting. Here you have religious people who have gathered themselves together to secretly decide how they're going to kill Jesus. People who read Scripture, people who teach Scripture, have gathered this together to put a plan together how they are going to kill Jesus. The truth is, the spirit of religion always kills. The spirit of religion, the goal of religion, is to destroy anything that is authentic. When we begin to read through this, we begin to see as we read further in verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of anointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and she poured it over his head. And there were some who had said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scoffed her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." And she has done what she has done, what she could. She has anointed my body before my burial. And truly I say unto you, whatever the gospel is proclaiming the whole world, what she has done will be told in her memory throughout all of history. And what we see here is we see this clash between religion and relationship. We see this woman who has walked in with this ointment and she has broken in. Jesus had been invited to Simon the leper's house, who Jesus had healed. And the chief priests are there, and the scribes are there, the religious leaders are there. And in the midst of this meeting, there comes a woman who breaks through the door and interrupts this religious gathering that has come together. The purpose of the gathering was that they could trick Jesus into maybe saying something that they could hold against him. But right in the middle of this religious activity, there's someone who breaks through the door, and her adoration and her love for Jesus overwhelmed her, and she began to worship him in public. She come in and she violated the protocol of that hour. You know, it was interesting. Years ago, y'all remember Princess Diana. And one of the things that I remember is that there was always this friction between her and the royal family. There was always this friction between the Queen Mother and between her. And one of the reasons why they became so upset at her is because she was always breaking protocol. She was always breaking protocol. And what she was doing is she was stooping down to where people were. And she was meeting the needs of the people. And it made those that were in charge, it offended them. See, religion hates it when you focus on the needs of others. It's interesting because the scripture said that Judas Iscariot, when he had seen that, in verse 10, it says that he was one who of the 12, and he left there immediately and he went to tell the scribes. And it was amazing there. Religion, we see this contrast between religion and relationship. Now our world is full of religion. Orthodox, I mean. I'm not talking about religions that are outside the orthodoxy of Christianity. We have a world and a culture that is full of religion. You can find all kinds of religious activities to do. But we see these priests and these high priests have gathered and they're planning to kill Jesus. And they're looking for this attempt to kill Jesus. And right in the middle of this thing, there's this authentic worship that comes out in front of them. And she breaks through this crowd and she begins to worship Jesus. All of a sudden, see, all of us have this tendency. All of us have this tendency to be mechanical in our worship. All of us are prone to religion. All of us are prone to be mechanical in how we worship God and how we approach God and how we come to God. Religion binds you. It's amazing how they were just 3 feet away from the Son of God and never did recognize God. Religion will blind you to the true work of God. Religion will blind you to where God is moving and to what God is doing in an hour. Religion will keep you away from seeing what God has done and what God wants to do. Religion binds you to a place to where you become blind to what God has done. That is why the church has been blind to to what is taking place in a lot of areas of our culture, and they have failed to meet the needs of people. Why? We become blinded by the activity of religion in our culture, and we fail to meet the needs of the people that we live among and the cities we live in and the needs that are in our culture and our city. Because we've allowed the mechanical activity of our religion to blind us from the true needs that are going on. But in the middle of this religious activity, there's a woman who breaks through, and she begins to worship Jesus, and she begins to point this expensive oil on his head, and she breaks this alabaster box of this expensive ointment. Why? Because Jesus had earlier had touched her life, and there was nothing that she wasn't going to do until she got to Jesus and had the opportunity to worship Him. The powerful thought. Now we know from the book of John that this was Mary, this was Martha's sister, whom Jesus had delivered of many demons, who Jesus had touched. And all of a sudden, these that sat around, in the midst of that circle, there were those who were living double lives. In the midst of that circle, outwardly, they had the appearance of relation of God, and they had this appearance of religion. They had this appearance that they were holy. They had this appearance, but secretly behind the scenes, they were living a life that was contrary to what was God. It's amazing. Here we have this setting where Jesus has reclined back, and all of a sudden this woman breaks in with this alabaster box, and she had this devotion to Jesus. And what she was doing was she was pouring out adoration on Jesus. Now listen to me for just a moment. Everybody can worship. At times we all do. Everybody can give thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes out of the goodness of God, right? How many are thankful for the goodness of God in your life this morning? All of us can stand and be thankful for the goodness of God. Even religious people can stand and be thankful for the goodness of God. Religious people can even worship. Religious people can even extol God for who He is and extol Him for His holiness and who He represents. Even religious people know how to worship, even though it may be mechanical, and even though it may be unspontaneous, even religious people can worship. But it takes someone who has a relationship with Christ to be able to pour adoration on Christ. It's interesting because when she came in and she began to break that alabaster box and she broke the protocol of that hour, she was just not worshiping Him. She was just not thanking Him for His goodness. She was pouring adoration out on Jesus. Adoration means heart to heart. It means face to face. It means eye to eye. It means to come faced with. It means to pour out your love on something that you love greater than you love yourself. She began to pour her love out on Jesus, and they may have known worship, and they may have known thankfulness, and they may have known religion, but what some of them did not know is the adoration of God. When was the last time you poured your adoration out on God? Adoration takes you to another level of worship. It brings you face to face with God. It brings you face to face with who you are. Adoration is we tell God that we love Him heart to heart. There's an intimacy that is about it. And what relationship that she had, she took this ointment. And it's funny that she doesn't say a word. Jesus talks, the disciples talk, but she says not a word. And she breaks in and she fills the room with this perfume and this fragrance. She fills the room with this fragrance of this pours out. And the scripture says it was a whole year's salary that she poured out. Now you and I can't fathom that. But here for a whole year's salary, she had gathered this anointing oil. And see, she had gathered it all together. And so religion cares about what others think. But relationship cares about what God thinks. See, religion cares about what others think about you and who you are. But let me tell you, relationship with God doesn't care what others think. She came into that room and she busted through that room in spite of the accusation that would have came. I guarantee you there were religious leaders that said, what in the world is this woman doing in the midst of this meeting? How is she to walk in the midst of such a piety and such a royalty? What is she doing? Breaking the protocol. Did she not know that the religious leaders were here? Let me tell you, I know she knew, but she just didn't care that she knew. And relationship will take you to a place of worship and a place with God where you don't care what others think about your relationship with God. You're willing to break protocol. You're willing to worship God at any moment, at any time. It becomes spontaneous. It's part of the spontaneity of your life. And I want to tell you, if the church is ever going to understand the love of God, we have to understand that we can't worship God in a... Listen, this is not a performance this morning. When we sang this morning, we weren't performing for you. I'm not preaching to perform for you this morning. I'm not coming in every week trying to out-preach myself from the last week so that you'll like me. I came into this building because there's a God that touched my life and transformed me, and He deserves every aspect of my worship. And so it didn't matter if you were here this morning. I love you, and I like being with you, but you don't affect whether or not I worship or not. Are you hearing me this morning? The church has got to break through from this thing to where we come into a relationship, or we come into religion, to where we get to this place, to where we choreograph our worship, where we choreograph everything that we do. You hearing what I'm saying this morning? Because even a dog can be trained to get a biscuit. And I'm telling you what we've done over the years is we've trained people to be religious. We've trained people to act godly. We've trained people to give the appearance that we're godly. But all of a sudden, we lose. We worry about what people think. We worry about what the world thinks. I want to tell you something. Before I found Christ, I had no problem living the lifestyle that I live in public. And when Jesus touched me, I'm telling you, I have no problem living Him outwardly just as much and just effectively as it was before I found Christ. Why? Because He touched my life. And I'm not going to let religion have an impact on my life. So first of all, when we are relational and not religious, we are free from self-consciousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm free this morning from self-consciousness. Thank God I'm free from what men think and what others think this morning. Thank God you have a place this morning that you can come. There's a liberty about you this morning you can have in this place. And we put the brakes on people. We put handcuffs on people. And what's happened is people don't know how to live out their liberty in Christ. They don't know how to be joyous in Jesus. I'm telling you, the world looks at us and think that all we do is suck on a bunch of sour lemons. They know us more for what we're against than what we're for. Y'all hearing me? This? I'm preaching pretty good, whether or not you're getting it or not. Listen. But we're more known for what we're against than what we're for. Why? Because we've not learned how to walk in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And we've not learned how to be free in the things of God. Jesus set me free. I'm more free now than I've ever been in my life. Always mad, always upset at something. Somebody's always got your goat. Listen, if you don't have a goat to get, nobody can get it. Why? Because, listen, I got free from that. And listen, the love of God is relational. It's not religion. God has always been relational. The second thing is relationship never counts the cost. It never counts the cost. When God speaks to my heart, I never calculate it. I just be obedient. And I want to tell you, it meant more. That anointing oil meant much more to them that were watching her pour that out on the head of Jesus. It meant more to them than it meant to her. Why? Because she was pouring it out on the one who created it. On the one who made it. She poured it out on the one who gave her her life back. There was no price on that. You can't put a price on a transformed life and someone who's been transformed by the gospel. You can't put a price on, listen, we see, I get close to getting these areas of meddling, and then I push back because I don't want y'all to leave Valentine's Day upset. But religion has killed this society. And what happens is that we always try to make... Well, I'm moving on. There was no cost. She lavished everything she had on Jesus. She broke protocol. She went beyond the letter of the law. She went beyond the letter of the law. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Religious people never go beyond the letter of the law. They don't want to know always what minimal I can get by with. What's the lowest I have to give? What's the lowest I have to attend? What's the lowest I have to do? What is my lowest requirement in order to be a... What did I have to do less? I mean, they're always trying to figure a way to get... Listen, when I fell in love with Jesus, all limits were off. And when He changes your life, you don't put a price on what He asks you to do. There's not a price on my worship. There's not a price. There's nothing in this world that can take me away from my love for God. There's nothing in this world that can pull me away from my adoration for God. There's nothing in this world that'll pull me away from His love toward me and the Word of God. Because relationship is more important than religion. Thank God, relationship is more important than religion. Number two, God's love casts out all fear. I said God's love casts out all fear. Now I want you to see this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. There was a verse of Scripture that hit me in the face the other day. And I thought, I've never seen this before. I've never seen it in the context of like this before. It's an interesting verse. Can I confess something to you? This is a verse I have a hard time believing. Because of the context of what it is. But I was reading the other day and this verse hit me. I thought, how in the world did Paul get to this place? Listen to what he says. In Philippians chapter 1, in beginning, in verse 23. God's love casts out all fear. Listen to what he says here in verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Listen to what Paul said. He says this. He said, I am in a dilemma. And this is my dilemma. My dilemma is that I want to depart to be with Christ. And because I want to depart to be with Christ, for that is which is far better. But he said, but I remain in the flesh on your account. Listen to what he's saying here. This is interesting. You know, the enemy always finds words that are trigger words to fear in our life. The enemy will always try to use situations and circumstances that become trigger words of fear in our life. I think about it for a moment. I could say the word cancer, and that could trigger a fear in people's life. Many of you sat in the doctor's offices and had tests and gone through tests and had to wait for doctors to come back with the answer. And you know the feeling of sitting there waiting for a verdict or waiting for the answer, of sitting in a doctor's office. And the thing that goes through your mind is that what happens if I have to leave this world and leave those I love behind? Right? There are trigger words that happen in our life or situations that we see that trigger a fear in our life, and we get involved in that fear. And I thought to myself, here Paul is saying this. Paul says it's far better for me to be with Christ than it is to remain here with you. I thought, man, how in the world do you ever get to the place to where you feel that way? Because I could tell you, if I was sitting in a room this morning and the doctor was ready to give me a diagnosis, that there's no other place I'd rather be than sitting beside my wife. And if it was a negative diagnosis, there's no greater fear than the fact that I would have to leave those whom I love. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? But Paul said this. It is far better while he's in prison. It's far better for me to be with Christ than to remain here with you. But he has allowed me to stay here with you on your account. And I thought to myself, that is interesting. How is it that word? And see, many of us this morning, the enemy has used these words of fear or has used things to cause fear in your life. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to be poor. I'm always going to be this. I'm always going to be that. I'm never going to have this. My dad had cancer. I'm going to have cancer. My grandmother had dementia. It must run in my family. And we think about those things and we give ourselves to those things. And Paul was at the place where he's like, hey, dude, it's better off. I'm far better with Jesus than I am with you. We have buzzwords when we go to funerals. We say things like this to people who have lost loved ones. We say, well, he's in a better place now. And I thought to myself, you know, that's not much comfort sometimes. Because when you love someone and you'd rather them to be with you than there, it's a little tough to swallow sometimes. And I thought, how in the world did Paul ever reach the freedom? How in the world did he ever reach the freedom where he can make a statement like that? Where he can make a quote like that? Where he can make a quote like that where he says that far better to be with Christ? It's interesting. How does Paul get there? How does Paul get to that place to where he says, well, if they kill me, I'm with Jesus. If they let me live, I preach the gospel. That's the freedom that he had. But how do we get to that freedom? To where we have the liberty and freedom in God. To where we understand that we've overcome our fears in life. Let me tell you how powerful this is. I thought to myself, see, I don't handle certain things like that very well. I thought to myself in Acts 12, y'all remember the story in Acts 12 when Peter's in prison? And Herod is getting ready to bring him to killing. And the Bible says an angel shows up and pokes him to wake him up. I thought, dude, they're chopping your head off tomorrow. And you're asleep. Can I tell you, if I was headed to the chair tomorrow, I would not be asleep. I'd be like, you hear what I'm saying? And the angel poked him to wake him up. I thought, man, he's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to, and here the angel has poked him to get his attention, to wake him up. I thought to myself, oh my God. And I thought to myself, but what happens is sometimes we allow that fear to arrest us. And there's promises in the Word of God of the next life. And it's wonderful, the promises that we have. But you know, when we read Scripture and we talk about heaven, we read about heaven, there are very few words that are descriptive about heaven. It's, you know, it says that it's the streets of gold. It says we have a mansion. I really believe that the Holy Spirit really dumbed down some of those things. But you get to thinking about that, and I thought to myself, you know, God has such a great plan for us, and that heaven is a great place to be, and we wonder about that, and we wonder about, you know, eternity, but we live here in this temporary life, in this temporary world. But what is the bridge? I love what Psalm 68:20 says. It says, He is our God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs to the Lord the deliverances from death. Some translations say that he holds the issues of death in his hand. Why would we let fear engrip us when the one we serve holds the issues of life and death in his hand? See, God's love casts out all fear. And so it's like, but we worry and we fear. But the antidote to that is love. God's love cast out all fear. Now, any of you gals had a boyfriend that you broke up with, and he wouldn't leave you alone? Anybody had any of you girls ever broke up with a boyfriend, And he just would not leave you alone. And you'd say, stop texting me. And he could text and he'd call and keep calling. And anywhere you showed up, he showed up. Right? He just happened to show up, you know, at the same place you are. And you broke up with him and you've given him and you said, leave me alone, leave me alone. And he keeps showing up. He keeps showing up at the same place and won't give it up. Won't let it go. Keeps bothering you. Now listen, here's how you get rid of him. Listen, I'm going to give you, ladies, here's how you get rid of a boy, ex-boyfriend who won't leave you alone. Y'all ready? This is revolutionizing. You get a bigger boyfriend. You know what I'm saying? You get a bigger boyfriend. Let me tell you, it works. It works. It works. Why? Because before I became a Christian, every vice in my life, everything in my life held me captive to what I was into. But when I met Jesus and became a Christian, I got a bigger boyfriend. And I no longer was held by the captivity of the fears of my life, but I came under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, who the psalm says holds the issues of life in his hand. You don't have to fear this morning. You don't have to fear God for your purpose in life because he holds you in the palms of his hand. And to die is gain, but to remain is love Jesus and love Christ. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. I love what Hebrews 2 says. Let me say it like this, and you read it. This is what it is in the message. It says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that our Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By him embracing death and taking on death, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed those who were controlled to death or consumed by death. He freed everyone that was scared of death. In other words, what happened? The scripture says that he set us free from the fear of sin and death. You've been set free from the fear of death this morning. You've been set free from fear this morning. Perfect love cast out all fear this morning. So what's the trigger in your life that you keep allowing the enemy to discourage you with? You keep allowing the enemy to keep you in a bondage? You've got to be like Paul. You've got to say, God, as long as I'm here, I'm going to serve the purpose that you have, but I'm not going to waste my time on things that do not matter. But I'm going to live faithfully in God. Perfect love casts out all fear. Thank you, God. It means love expressed. It means to be, you know, perfect love, perfected love. Love is talked out. It's evangelized. Now, when I met my wife, and I didn't tell everybody that I had a crush on her. I kind of held that to myself. Because I thought, well, if I'm going to win this gal, I've got to play it cool. But on the inside, I'm going, yes, she's hot. Yes, she's good. Yes, 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 yes. But outwardly, I was like, cool. I was like, yeah, we're talking. But inside, listen, love is expressed. Love is talked about. Love is evangelized. When you understand what pure love is, you talk about it. You express it. And then when she became my girlfriend, I let everyone know. I carried pictures. I carried everything. Why? Because love is expressed. Love evangelizes. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, listen, I've got a love that's greater than anything that this world. Listen, nothing holds me here. Nothing has a hold on me here. But while I'm here, I'm going to enjoy life. We think sometimes that, hey, we're not supposed to enjoy life. But there is victory on this earth. God wants us to live in joy and freedom and wants us to live a good life. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to bring abundance into our life. He wants to bring the best to our life. But can I tell you that it's nothing compared to what God has prepared for you and I. It doesn't compare. That's why it'll never have a hold on me. So perfect love casts out all fear. Finally this morning, third thing, and I want to finish with this. It's interesting. There was a lady that was on a plane. She was flying to Boston. And you're talking about fear. She was on this plane and they went through these air pockets and turbulence hit that plane three times. They got in such a storm that the plane had to circle and it was running out of fuel. And the whole time, passengers began to panic on the plane. But this elderly lady, she sat by the window and she knitted. And this young business guy became so disturbed by that. He's like, ma'am, are you not afraid that this plane's going to crash? She said, no, son, I'm not afraid. She said, because a few years ago I had a son that died and went on to be with Jesus. And I'm flying to Boston to meet a son, my son, and to see his family. I look at it like this. Today, I'm going to see one of those sons. It's either going to be the one in heaven or it's going to be the one in Boston. But either way, it makes no mind to me. God is in control of all things. Finally, this morning, God's love, there's no place where it will not go. There's no place where love cannot go. One of the interesting things that I find through Scripture is this. In the book of Genesis, you see that there's this promise that's made. When Satan deceived Eve and man had fallen, God gave this promise, this prophecy in Genesis 3:15. It said that the serpent shall bruise your heel, but she shall crush his head. It was a prophecy that there was a redemption that was coming. There was a bloodline that was coming down. There would be a deliverer that would come down through the bloodline. And when you read Scripture, this prophecy of a redeemer, of a deliverer, of Christ, a foretelling of Jesus coming, a deliverer, one who would be sinless, who would redeem man back to God, it's woven all through Scripture. But one of the things you see that the devil always tries to do is he tried to destroy the bloodline so that Jesus could not come. And one example of that is in Genesis, when the Scripture says that the sons of men slept with the daughters of God. And what happened was these were giants, these were angels, these were demons that tried to mix the bloodline so that Jesus' descendants and the bloodline could not come through. And the Scripture says that when the judgment of God came upon them through the flood, it said that He bound them and threw them into the pit of hell. And He bound them there. 2 Peter tells us this. It says that when Jesus died and rose again, the Scripture says that He went down to hell. And what did He do? It said He led captivity captive. Those who were captive, free. He went down in two and He set men free. But the Scripture says that God gave Him the keys to death, hell, and the grave. But here's what's interesting. 2 Peter says. It says that He made a show of them openly. And here in 2 Peter, when it talks about these, and it talks about Peter, talks about those that God had bound and threw down into the prison, into hell. And He bound them in prison there. And they were kept there because of their disobedience. And what was the purpose? The purpose was that they would mix the bloodline so that Jesus could not come. But here's what happened when Jesus rose again. It said He went down into the belly of hell. Why did He do that? One was to set men free. But here's the other thing. to show those who tried to keep him from coming that he had come. He said, I'm here and I've made it. And the Bible said he's given the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he can unlock the prism of people's lives. When I read that scripture, this is what I think of. I think of Jesus unlocking the prisons and unlocking the things that hold people captive. I think of Jesus unlocking the doors and the prisons of those, you and I, that at times we've been held captive by. I see him unlocking the door of alcoholism and unlocking the door of things that have held people in control and drug addiction and those things that have held people captive. I see him unlocking the prison of those of people whose lives had been tormented and those who have struggled throughout life, and all of a sudden Jesus came and set them free and he's provided a way. There's nothing that Jesus, there's nowhere that his love can't reach. For the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, height nor depth nor width, right? David said, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? There's no place that love won't go this morning. There's no place that love can't reach. There's no place that the love of God cannot get into. And there's nothing we've done. There's nothing that we have ever experienced in life where the blood of Jesus and Christ cannot reach. There's no place his love. Now listen, our human love at times has limits. Right? If you've ever walked through a divorce in your life, you understand that love had a limit. There were some places that love would not go. If you've ever had somebody give up on you, then you've understood there's some places that love would not go. If you've ever had somebody walk out on you, then you understand there's some places that love would not go in the human. If you've had anybody reject you, you've understood that there's some places that love would not go. If you've ever been alone, you've understood that there's some places that human love could not go. But I'm telling you this morning, there's no place that God's love can't go. There's no place that God's love can't reach. There's not a thing in your life that can separate you from God. There's nothing that can separate you from Him. And there's nothing He can't reach and He cannot touch. Stand with me this morning if you would. Adam, if you would come. Listen. Being honest with you this morning, when I first became a Christian, there were areas in my life that I struggled with in allowing the love of God to touch my life. And to be transparent this morning, a couple of those areas had to do with forgiveness. It had to do with forgiving people that hurt my life, that I struggled with understanding that not only could God love me, but God could love them. And I've shared with many of you my testimony that when I got saved, my one desire was to win my family to Christ. And I witnessed to everybody, except for my mother. Because somewhere deep in the pockets of the crevices of my heart, I felt like she deserved everything that she would get in life. It was a wound that was there. It was a wound that I would not let God touch. It was a wound that I always thought that could never be healed. It was a wound that was so deep, I didn't think religion could touch it. And let me tell you something, I was right. Religion can't touch it. But Jesus can. And when I got in the relationship with Christ, I realized that He could. I tell you what happened to me, where it changed. I was coming home from seminary class one day. I was coming across the suspension bridge in Cincinnati, and I'd been downtown. The seminary I went to was up in Western Hills, up on the hill, and I'd come down and I'd ride through town and I'd come across the suspension bridge. Came across the suspension bridge into Covington, and I come down through Covington and I got on Madison Avenue, and I'd take Madison up the Pike and Pike up through into West Covington where I live. And I came down Madison, and as I was coming down Madison, there was a bar that was on the right. It's called the 326 Club. It was early afternoon. It was like 1 o'clock. And I hadn't been a Christian very long, maybe a year and a half. And as I came around on the block, I came down to about 6th and Madison. And as I got there, that bar would sit on the corner. And outside the bar, there laid there on the ground was my mother. She'd been in that bar all night doing what she had always done. She was so inebriated that she couldn't even walk. I only recognized her because of the mannerisms that she had and all the things. And so I thought to myself as I passed by, here I sat all morning in seminary classes learning about God and learning about how to be a preacher or learning about how to love, or you know, just doing religious things. It's part of the necessity of becoming what I do now. And I drove by, and the first thing that started coming out of my mouth was like, ah, gosh, that woman. Gosh, that woman. And I got down from 6th and I got down to 8th, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And He said, what I did in you, I could do in her. And so I just began to weep. And I turned that car around and I come back down Scott Street and went down 6th. And I parked and I got out of the car. And I picked her up and I walked her to my car. And the whole time there was this empty just adoration and talk, and still in my heart there was still this hardness. And she said to me, she said, I'm not too concerned whether or not God forgives me, but it means a whole awful lot if you forgive me. And Rick, my heart just began to break. And I thought, I've allowed religion to override relationship. I want to tell you, church, we should never get to the place to where we allow religion to override relationship. Everyone that comes into this church and everyone that comes through these back doors, they have value in their life. And we've got to treat them that way. They may not be where God wants them. But I'm telling you, if somebody would just love them, it's hard telling where God would take them. God's love casts out all fear. God's love is relational, and it's not religion. God's love can go anywhere. So maybe you're here this morning. Maybe your affection towards God has just been religious. And you'd come this morning and say, Pastor, I want a relationship. Maybe you're here this morning and fear has dominated your life. And fear has dominated your life. Fear of cancer. Fear of sickness. Fear of this. Fear of that. Fear of not having enough money. Fear of not having the right people. Fear of this. Fear of that. And it has dominated you. Or maybe you're here and there's a part of your life you just never believed God could touch. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no place that God cannot go this morning. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love me so much that you didn't leave me like I was. I thank you that you gave me love for people that are hard to love. And I realize that the grace that you allowed in my life, you can pour out on someone else's. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that just needs your touch this morning, that you would meet their need. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have a need this morning, we're going to pray corporately this morning. I'm not going to lay hands on you, but if you just want to respond this morning, we're going to sing. Adam's going to sing in just a moment. But right where you are, if you just say, Pastor, I just need God to touch me this morning. Would you just step out of where you are and just come down to this altar and find the place down here? Just come and kneel down, just as a sign of reference. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Would you sing this with us?
Your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart. I'm happy to be in the truth. I will lift my hands. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Hallelujah. We're going to pray in just a second. It's a very interesting scripture in the book of Ezekiel. God gives Ezekiel a vision. And he tells him to go to the exiles, those who have been exiled away from God. Ezekiel struggled with it because they were those who lived in rebellion. And God's presence got on Ezekiel so strong that the Bible says that he went down and he sat with them for 7 days. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He just sat with them for 7 days. He went down to an unwanted place, to an unwanted people, and he built relationship. You know, sometimes we just got to sit with people. Sometimes we just got to go into the world they live and love them where they are and love them what they're walking through. And before we say a word and before we lash out in judgment or before we lash out in a word of correction, sometimes we just need to sit where people sit. Then maybe we have an understanding of what's made them like they are and maybe why they struggle to get through some of the things they struggle with. Because it's not a matter of whether or not God can deliver them. God can deliver them. The thing is, will we choose relationship over religion? I don't know about you this morning, but I choose relationship. Father, we pray that you touch these that have come this morning. Father, you know their prayers. You know what they've cried out for. You know their pains, their hurts. And I pray that the love of Jesus would go beyond religion and touch their hearts in relationship. I pray that your love would cast out all fear and that all fear would be broken and that they would live in the perfect peace that passes understanding. May the peace of God come on them. May the peace of God overshadow them. May the peace of God run rampant through their life. I pray that these that have come, God, that your love would reach down and touch areas of their life they never thought they could give to you. Areas that maybe they've struggled with for years, and forgiveness and hurt and pain and maybe just a struggle, area that is a struggle. I pray that you free them now in Jesus' name. I pray that when they get up from this altar, they'll never be the same. That the decisions that they've made today will be one that changes their life for a lifetime. For you are a God who can do anything. And now we just pray the blessing of God on them. We pray your favor. We pray your goodness and your mercy. We pray that from this day forward, the blessing of God shall run them down and pursue them and follow them all the days of their life. That this will be a landmark moment in their lives where there's a transformation in how they live and how they believe and how they walk with God. We pray that you'll give them the strength to walk in the Spirit, walk by faith, walk by joy. Let the joy of Jesus come upon them and set them free. Let the hope of Christ come upon them and let the joy that comes in knowing Christ, may there be a liberty that comes upon them like they've never felt before. May the Spirit of liberty come on them. Let there be joy now. Reach your hands out towards these. Father, we love these that have come. They're our church family. They're those who we have relationship with. And there's nothing they can do that would keep us from loving them. There's nothing they could do that would cause us to turn our backs on them. But Lord, we stand with them this morning and we hold their arms up and we strengthen them and we love on them. And I pray the blessing of God would come upon them. Let them know that we're not just a church, but we're a family. We're not just a religious building, but we're a people who have relationships. And we lock arms. And what they can't believe, we'll help them believe and agree with them. For we know the power of agreements. So Father, we thank you for the incredible blessing of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you give God a great big clap offering this morning? Come on, give Him some praise this morning.